Dealers, I got some notes that I gave you could put up there. I'm going to deal with the three P's of prayer. It's very simple, but life-changing message. The very premise of prayer. Prayer is the intentional engaging and yielding of the whole man in fellowship with God through the Spirit. The whole man. Spirit, soul, and body. The mind is to be involved. In that there is a determined act to put yourself into the position of prayer. The mind is to be involved. The soul is to be involved in that there's the strength of passion. There is the giving of my emotion. The Bible said that in the days of his flesh, Jesus prayed with strong cries. That there's an emotion. Can you imagine a marriage without emotion? God gave us that. Not that we would be emotional, but that we would be able to express through our soul the passion, the desire.
Hallelujah.
The Spirit is to be involved so that we can hear God's voice. We can pray by revelation. The Spirit of faith can be operative. And when the entire man is engaged in this position, we then become a qualified conduit to see heaven invading whatever heaven could invade. And the enemy will do everything he can. He'll keep us active, doing religious activity, even good works. But he'll do anything he can to keep the child of God or the church out from second position.
That's right.
Bible says in Psalm 62:8, trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before God. I was thinking this is not on the outline, but I was thinking what was coming into my spirit as Pastor Bill was leading us in that song. And this spirit is, this word is in my heart. I was thinking about how the church found itself in Acts chapter 12. It was living in the crosshairs of both political and religious persecution. It says, now at this time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. He killed James with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to take Peter also. You know the story. And then Peter was kept in prison. His head was going to go on the chopping block. There was a spirit, an antichrist spirit, that was being manifested through the throne, through the king. And the church was living in the crosshairs of such attack. Yeah. But it says, and Peter was kept in prison, but prayer. But prayer was made by the church for him. And as there were many gathered in the house of Mary praying, Peter experienced an awakening. He was sleeping in prison. He was incarcerated with guards, and an angel stepped into that prison, smote him on the side. There was the awakening of Peter. He leads Peter out of the prison supernaturally. Doors open supernaturally. And we find Peter finds his way back to a house where many are gathered praying. And he knocks on the door of the praying church. Hear me now. He's knocking on the door of the praying church.
Come on.
They open the door. They're so amazed at what they see. And then with great joy, after a while, they finally receive. They could hardly believe that he's at the door knocking. And as I was meditating upon that, the Lord said, Peter represented apostolic power.
Yeah.
Apostolic power that was locked up and incarcerated. And God wanted to bring a release of apostolic power back to the church. Yeah. It was through Peter and John where the man that was laid at the gate called Beautiful was healed. You remember that? And the Bible says, and many believed as a result of that miracle. But now Peter was locked up. And I believe we've got some things locked up in this day. There's authority, there's power, there's been some things that have been locked up that belong to us. But I'm telling you, it's going to be loose and it's going to be knocking on the door of the praying church.
Yeah.
Power is going to be knocking on the door of the praying church. Yeah. Not necessarily the biggest church, not necessarily the richest church, but the church that will pay. There will be a fresh outline. If you look on the threefold recipe of prayer, look to the threefold recipe of prayer in that outline. And it says, A, the words of prayer. The words of prayer. Jesus said, when you pray, say. When you pray, say. The words of prayer are so very important, because when you begin to mouth the very will of God, when you put God's word in the form of prayer, it puts a demand on the God of the word to perform his word. When you pray, say. Say. Declare the word of God in prayer. It's more declarative. And then there is the spirit of prayer. The spirit of prayer is the spirit of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the spirit helps our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the spirit itself produces intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We've got to rediscover Holy Ghost prayer.
Yes.
We've got to engage the Holy Ghost in prayer.
Amen.
I remember when I worked for almost 2 years as a lobsterman on the east end of Long Island. We had an instrument where it would send a signal down past where we could see to show us the terrain of the bottom of the ocean. Whether that would be commodious to where we would want to lay the traps. If there was a lot of hills and there was certain kinds of things where traps could get messed up, we would lay it. But we couldn't see beyond 5 feet. And we're talking about, you know, maybe a couple of hundred feet or 300-400 feet. And we've got to lay those traps down there. Well, we had an apparatus that would send a sound.
Yeah.
And it would send the sound, and then the sound would come back up, and the receiver was able to interpret the sound and then interpret it in the form of image. So it would be said, boop, 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 boop. And what it's doing is it's going into the depths. And it's coming back in the form of an image. And because of this apparatus, we were able to see beyond where our natural sight could take us. And we were able to say, no, this is not good, because there's a cave here, there's a lot of, you know, it's almost like a little mountain there. No, we wanted to go where it was flatter terrain. This apparatus gave us the ability to peer into dimensions of depths that we could not in our natural be exposed to. And that's like the Holy Ghost. For the Holy Ghost searches the deep things of God and reveals them unto us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, eye hath not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things, someone say things, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But they have been revealed unto us by the Spirit. See, we got an apparatus. It's called the Holy Ghost. Even though the natural eye can't perceive it, all we see is the storm. And then we make assessments. I think it's too late. I think it's over. Because you can only see 5 feet. But the Holy Ghost goes much deeper. And he searches the mind of God. And he sees what things have my name on it. What things have the name of Rock Church of Petersburg on it for this time. And then he comes back to those who will engage the Spirit. And by revelation now, we're at another plane. We're speaking things in prayer beyond what the natural eye sees. We're speaking things beyond what the natural ear hears. We are speaking things that was buried in the heart of God and in the will of God by the Holy Ghost. And he came and revealed it to us. And now by revelation, we're praying according to the will of God by the Spirit. And when we pray according to the will of God, we have confidence that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we'll have whatsoever we pray. Hallelujah! We need to rediscover. Pray and the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
But so many times our minds are influenced by the limitation of what I can see.
That's right.
And the limitation of what I hear. And the limitation of what information is being fed to me. And before you know it, I'm not praying according to the will of God. I'm praying according to the soul. The third aspect is faith. Jesus, when he taught on prayer, if he was here this morning and Jesus taught on prayer, he would say to us this morning, I say to you, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe.
Yeah.
Believe. Faith is the active ingredient of the kingdom.
Amen.
All you ladies who bake, you want to make some nice Italian bread, fresh, homemade. And you put the flour, and you put the eggs, and you put the water, and all of that is nice. But if you forget the yeast, you're going to have a pancake. It's never going to rise. It's never, because it requires an active ingredient. Faith is the active ingredient of the kingdom. Faith comes from another world. It is a gift from God, not of yourselves. It is the active ingredient that got me salvation. I am saved by grace through faith. Faith has the ability to reach from my life. It's a hand that can reach into another realm and take from God what he's offering me in that hour.
Amen.
It's the active ingredient. When you pray, believe. I've come to encourage your faith. For such an hour as this, I've come to encourage your faith, to let you know, and I speak by the Holy Ghost, to let you know that there are great and mighty and awesome things,
yes,
that are prepared for you as a church family.
Yeah.
There are salvations, there are deliverances, there's an inheritance, there is an impact to make a difference at this time in history. Believe!
Amen.
Believe. Don't you in any way consider any other option but faith in God. And let it characterize your prayer. Let the tone of faith inject the active living ingredient of faith in your prayer. Together. Reach out. Stretch out with the hand of faith into the realm of the impossible and take hold of the miracles. I'm telling you, it's this kind of praying. When they came and reported to the church of how they were persecuted. In Acts chapter 12, and the report came back to the church. You know how the church responded? It's, oh Lord, just protect us. Oh Lord, keep us. They said, oh Lord, why do the heathen rage? They said, stretch forth. They lifted up their voice in one accord. And they prayed, stretch forth thine hand and heal in the name of thy holy child Jesus. And the Bible says that the place wherein they prayed was shaken. And with great power, there was again, Peter was unlocked again. With great power, gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. God is great power, great grace. God is wanting the church in America to move into the dimensions of greater power, greater grace. Come on. To see greater things in God. You and I are living in an hour where God is setting the stage. You can look at it and say, oh God, it's all lost. Or you can look at the stage and say, it's about the kind of place that God wants to step into and center stage. Because when darkness comes and gross darkness covers the people, that's when he said, my light will shine upon you and my glory will shine upon you. Hallelujah.
Amen.
But you see, prayer is the means by which I look aloft. How many times in my own life I felt the weakness in my knees? My stance of faith was not what it should be. And I felt myself, in my own life, coming under the power of the storms and the challenges. How many times? to that place of communion with God. The miracle, my vision was lifted up again. Suddenly I got a strength that had seemed to evade me. Suddenly, even if I didn't get an answer, something happened to my constitution.
Yes.
By the Holy Ghost. When I got back into that position, because in prayer, I'm not storm conscious. I'm now looking at Him. I'm looking aloft. And when I begin to look aloft in the place of prayer, I change.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And the enemy will have you do anything but look aloft. This is repeated over and over again in the scriptures. One day Jehoshaphat said, "We are surrounded on every side. We don't know what to do. We have no power against this great enemy. Nevertheless, our eyes are upon you. We're going to look upon you." And when he set himself to pray, and he set his eyes and his gaze heavenward, things began to happen. Suddenly, promise came. A promise came from God. You will not need to fight in this battle, for the battle is lost. They rose up with a sense of victory while they were surrounded. They still were surrounded. And suddenly the singers began to sing. The instrument players began to play. The guitars began to pluck and the drummers drummed. And they started to have themselves a praise service. Circumstances changed. The enemy didn't go away. They were changed because they looked off. And when they did, God began to move.
Yes.
They believed the word of the Lord, and God began to set the enemy in derision. And what started out as a treacherous moment in their history, they ended up in what's called the Valley of Blessing. And for days, the spoil was so much that it changed their economy. It changed everything. Their greatest battle preceded their greatest breakthrough.
Amen.
But the only way they were able to break through from the battle into the Valley of Blessing was they had to look aloft and get into that place of prayer. And then everything began to unfold. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Does that make sense to you?
Amen.
You see, what is the purpose of prayer? The purpose of prayer, mostly, is the means by which we partner with God to see His purposes fulfilled. Because we serve a God of purpose.
Right.
Isaiah 14, the Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, "Surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. As I have purposed, so shall it stand." Ephesians 1:11, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel," all things after the counsel of His own will. Everything that God has made, from animals to eras of time, have a determined divine purpose attached to it.
Amen.
It is to fulfill something in the scheme and in the plan of God. And prayer is the means by which you and I can step in, assume our position in the earth realm, and co-labor and partner
yes.
together to ensure His purposes are fulfilled. This is brilliant. You know, it's unbelievable to be saved. But to think I could be incorporated and be a co-laborer together with God in my day, in my nation, in my generation, that I can really make a difference because of the position He's given to me. This is why we've got to rediscover the real purpose for man. What was man's original purpose? Three things. First of all, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, let them have dominion. Those three verses sum up the entirety of the most important aspects of the existence of man. First of all, to bear God's image. Man was made to bear God's image. What is an image? An image is a physical representation of an invisible reality, or supposed invisible reality. All of the heathen would set up images as representations of the invisible deities that they served. So when Israel came into the land, they were to tear down the images. Because the image was a constant reminder to the devotee, to the worshiper, that they are to live their life. The image was to be ever a reminder to keep them consciously aware of the invisible deity. But we know there's only one true and living God. And God refused to have an image of stone. And he refused to have an image made of wood. But he wanted a living, animated, created image called man. And the greatest purpose we can serve in our lives, and the greatest collective purpose the church can serve, is that we would be a reminder to the generation that there is a God.
Yes.
And he is represented by the image. See, the problem with sin, one of the problems is it mars the image. It perverts the image. But Jesus came to wash our sins away so that we could be restored to the image of God.
Amen.
And that's the work of the Holy Ghost. He is conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
But let us make man in our likeness. Likeness, that's different than image. Image is the physical representation of the invisible God. Likeness means that I am to be like him in nature.
Yeah.
I'm to love like him. I'm to be kind like him. I'm to have faith like he has faith to believe. God doesn't have faith. He just knows. He believes. But I've got a component of faith so that I can believe the impossible. And I can partner with God. God does not work through an unbelieving people. He cannot. He cannot work through an unbelieving people. He will find somebody that will believe.
That's right.
Even Jesus was handcuffed when he came into his own hometown. The Bible says, there. Someone say there. There. He could do no mighty works. Save, heal a few sick folk. Why? Because of their unbelief.
Right.
But when there's faith in God. You see, this is, let me just say, this is what causes us to scratch our head. Because we look at people and we assess them according to what we think, why we think they should qualify. And we see glaring marks of disqualification, and God sees a believing heart. And God will use the most unlikely characters who believe and jump over the ones who think they qualify because of how right they are. There's nothing that honors God more than faith. Without it, it's impossible to please him. Hallelujah. And as a result of bearing God's image, as a result of living with his likeness, he said, then let them have dominion. And this is the work of restoration in our redemption. That what we lost in Adam, what the Old Testament could never restore us to, law could never bring us there, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ was able to take the loss ones in Adam and bring us into a new creation mode, giving us what was lost in Adam, we get in Christ. Completely restored. That's why the most important thing is our mind to be renewed.
Yes.
As to who God is, who we are in God.
Right.
And to assume that position. And then God finds for himself a cord in the earth through which he can work and do the things that he desires to do. What does America need the most at this time? A believing church.
Yes.
Whether it knows it or not, it needs a church that will be the church. Because it's a nation that has lost its way. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I want to leave you with this. Three examples of three men that prayed and saw awesome results. Number one, real quick. Let's consider for a few moments Moses. The time, Exodus chapter 32, the place in Scripture. The time the children of Israel have been delivered. Moses is up in the mountain. And he's been summoned by God. God desires to dwell with the people. He's given Moses instructions for the tabernacle. And he gave Moses the law. The moral groundwork upon which they must stand. The law of God. While Moses is up there, the people saw that he delayed his coming. And they begin to enter into idolatry. They worship golden calves. God gets angry, and God says to Moses, "Let my wrath wax hot against them. I'm going to destroy them. For this is a stiff-necked people." God says, "I'm not aborting my plan. I'm going to abort the people. And I will raise up your seed. I'll raise up someone else to continue my plan." God doesn't abort his plan. Come on, how many know that? But we have the opportunity to be part of that plan.
That's right.
So what does Moses do? He enters into the position of prayer. And here's what he knows about God. He says to God, "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self, and you said to them, 'I will multiply your seed.' You said to them, you have spoken about them, bringing them into the land." The first thing that Moses knew about God is, "I know that you are God of God." Moses got into God's face, and he said, "I know something about you. I want to talk to you. You're a God of covenant. You made a covenant with Abraham. And not only are you a God of covenant, you're a God of integrity. You keep your word."
Amen.
You know what it says? And it says that after Moses prayed, God changed his mind of what he was going to do. He didn't have to repent of sin. There's no sin. But he literally changed his mind. Because he was influenced by somebody that prayed. I mean, you can rip it apart. That's what it says. We serve a God of covenant. And God is a God that honors covenant. This whole nation was established with covenants.
That's right.
Just miles from here, a handful of miles, men put their knees in the sandy shores of Jamestown.
Right.
The first thing that was ever erected was not a building, it was a cross. Yeah. As Minister Pastor Hunt prayed, dedicating this land, that it would be a light to the nations where the gospel could go forth and to the inhabitants. Yeah. Covenant after covenant, days of prayer, fastings. God honors covenant. And we need to understand that when we stand in such an hour, we need to stand in the strength of God honoring covenant.
Yes.
God, remember your covenant.
Thank you, Lord.
In the face of evil, if my people, which are called by my name, would all the wicked, would all the unbelievable things that we're hearing about, which is not unusual, because when you no longer want to retain God in your knowledge, we're living Romans 1 in America. That when they knew God, they wouldn't glorify Him as God. We knew God in America right from the beginning. That's what made us so unique among any nation in its beginning. And the knowledge of God was incorporated and foundational to the beginning of the educational system.
That's right.
There was a God-conscious awareness among the citizens and the constituency of early America. Not saying everybody was saved, but there was a biblical worldview.
Yes.
There was the idea that there is a creator. It's in our Declaration of Independence. That there would be an accountability to that creator. And knowing that if that knowledge would remain squarely laid as the cornerstone and foundation in the bedrock of the citizenship of the United States, that no matter what this nation had to deal with, it can always become a union that is more perfect.
Right.
But the moment you take away the knowledge of God and man's sense of accountability to that God, it's a downward spiral.
That's right.
And it says, Romans 1, written 2,000 years, unless change happens in America, it is prophesying our destiny as a nation. Written 2,000 years before. When they no longer want to retain God in their knowledge, it says God gave them up. Their foolish heart became darkened. Professing themselves wise, they became fools. And as a result, even doing those things that are against nature. Once you violate the laws of God, and you count it as nothing, you will start violating natural law. And when that happened, in our educational system, in 1973, there was no longer the sanctity of life represented in our laws, represented in our courts, and we could terminate a human life. As man became the center, my body, my right, just give it a few years. And after a few years, you'll begin to embrace the act of homosexuality as an alternate lifestyle. On equal plane. Give it a few years. And you'll begin to say that even the family could be made up of two men or two women. Give it a few years. And you won't be able to tell the difference between what's a male and what's a female. Your foolish heart becomes darker and darker and darker to the point where insanity. That's where we're at. Insanity starts to become accepted and codified. But God. But God. Can you say amen? 1 Kings 18. Israel needed an outpouring. 3.5 years there was no rain. There was no wheat. There was no food. There was starvation. And God was going to bring an outpouring. But he doesn't bring it without the presence of an intercessor. And so the intercessor is Elijah. And Elijah gave a word, but that wasn't just the strength of prophecy. It was the marriage between prophecy and intercession. And when all there was dust bowls everywhere you look, and there was no promise in the sky of any kind of change, any kind of rain, but there was a man of God that said, there is a sound of abundance of rain. Elijah had been looking aloft. He had his eyes somewhere else, and he said, no, it's not what you say because of what man's reporting. I'm telling you, God's got a day of outpouring planned for this nation.
Yes.
And here's what Elijah did. We've got to learn lessons from these men. With Moses, we learned the strength of covenant. With Elijah, the sound of what he was convinced God was saying, God wanted to do, became the focus of his prayers. He didn't talk to God about how dry it is. He didn't talk to God about famine. He didn't talk to God about the wells having had water. He began to agree with God about the outpouring. He began to pour out about the sound he heard. There was a thunderstorm inside of him. There was a sound of rain inside of him. And he began to pray according to the prophetic sound. And when he prevailed in prayer, that great story. Well, it's such a great story that in the New Testament, James says, I want to talk to you about prayer. Elijah. It's the New Testament example of an Old Testament outpouring. He said Elijah was just like us, meaning that Elijah was also subject to be discouraged. It says, but he prayed. He prayed. He was a man of like passions, but he prayed. And when he prayed, he said, the heavens gave forth rain, and I love this part, and the earth brought forth its fruit. We need an outpouring so that the earth can bring forth its fruit. Hallelujah. See, I want to encourage you. I have the unique opportunity. I'm going to end in 2 minutes as far as the word. But I believe God wants to do something special. I have a unique opportunity. I'm commissioned and called by God to go to the churches and to strengthen my brethren and to sound the trumpet of what God's put, what I believe God is speaking, at least what He's shown me, and to trumpet that sound. But as I'm going around, knowing in these days of pandemic and what we've come through, there's a great spirit of fear that has been released, and many even believers have come under concerning this COVID. And there are people that have not returned to the house of God. Some because of the spirit of fear, but also a vast majority during lockdown time when churches weren't open have developed a bad habit. And now they have embraced convenient Christianity. So they think, I can just go on Facebook. I'm not going to go on. Before you know it, you're not even tuning in on Facebook. Now, other things, you cannot forsake the assembly.
That's right.
Of yourselves, as is the habit of some, so much more as you see the day approaching.
That's right.
The day of the Lord is nearer than ever before. And the Bible promises that as that day approaches, it's going to be so much more significant for the church, come on, to be fellowshipping together, to be worshiping together, to be assembling together.
Amen.
If there are some that have, and too many, have developed a bad habit, I want to encourage you. Let there be a reigniting of passion for the house of God. Let there be a reigniting. I say the house of God. I'm not just talking about the building. God's given you a beautiful building, and there's purpose. It hasn't served its purpose.
That's right.
There's purpose for the building, for the buildings, and that. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you.
That's right.
Let there be a renewed passion. Let there be a renewed joy, knowing. The Bible said in Proverbs, where there is no log, the fire goeth out.
That's right.
All you got to do is put a few logs together. And what started out as a flame could become a roaring fire. Come on.
That's right.
And when the logs come together to worship, when the logs come together,
come on,
to encourage, to strengthen, to serve one another, to pray with one another, how many know that's absolutely consequential to keep the fire burning? The enemy wants to work in a way where he separates the logs. I understand the blessing of today's technology, but let me tell you something. Facebook can never replace. You try. Can you imagine being married and never seeing your wife except through Facebook?
Come on.
I don't know, you never have kids that way. If you want to be fruitful, at some point you're going to have to get together.
That's right.
And if we're going to be fruitful, nothing could replace the koinonia of the saints.
Right.
Because when we're gathered in His name, there He is.
That's right.
Conditions.
Yeah.
A living, active presence of Jesus. And finally, Daniel is the third man. Daniel chapter 9. A man that was in captivity. He was among the captive ones. But a man, no matter how long he was in captivity, Daniel chapter 9, there came a point when he believed prophecy more than his experience. And when I, Daniel, understood by books of Jeremiah the number of years, it didn't matter that all my days said captivity, 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 captivity. I believe the word of the Lord. He said, I set my face like a flame. And like Elijah, he began to pray according to the Sabbath. He began to pray according to the prophecy. And when prophecy found its counterpart in intercession,
yes,
a holy marriage occurs.
Amen.
And they have a child. It's called fruit of the answer to prayer.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Stand with me. Stand with me. Would you lift your hands to the Lord as you're standing? Just if you would just take your mind off of anything else right now, except the arithmetic of those perilous times, among the disobedient, among the covenant breakers, among the murderers, and among, as violence is rising, among all those characteristics, the last thing that Paul names is that there will be those that will subscribe to a form of godliness without the power. And he said, from such, turn away. Don't you dare embrace a form of Christianity that lacks the dunamis and the power of God. And that's where we are today in America. Christianity, for too many, has become nothing but more than a religious affiliation. The description of an affiliation, it doesn't describe the expression of life. Churches all over this morning, all over America this morning, there are people that are gathering in the name of being Christians, and there's no presence of God in the services. And are content with that. Go through the programs. It's the Laodicean church. It is the seventh of the seven churches that Jesus addressed in the book of Revelation. And to the church of Laodicea, write.
You got to turn the lights on.
And the message to the Laodicean church was that the church's own assessment was they're okay because they were increased with goods. We've got everything we need, man. We got it all. We're good. And they thought that was the sign of God's approbation and God's blessing. But Jesus told them, the real controversy I have with you is you're out of touch with your condition. You need your eyes to be anointed so that you will see that in reality, you are poor, you are wretched, and you are blind. And they went on to say, behold, I stand at the door and knock. By him saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock, here was the real issue. The real issue is that they were having church, they were existing, and God was outside. That they can literally have church without the presence of Jesus involved. Things had been, they were so out of touch with their spiritual condition that they can go through the mechanics and go through the form, and he's outside, he's not even involved. I'm here to tell you that we cannot tolerate that. We can't tolerate it in our own lives, and we can't tolerate it in the church.
Amen.
The most important dimension in the church is the active, living, powerful presence of God.
Yes.
Because only by the presence of God, yes, are the lost saved, the sick healed. Come on.
Yes.
Lives changed, hearts converted, anything of the kingdom to be accomplished. And I believe that's one of the great things that God is arresting. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful to be in the midst of the people that are being led by pastors that have a passion for the presence of God.
Amen.
I mean, that's the cry. That's the cry that emerged in that room when we were praying before we ever came out here. So God, we need you. Holy Spirit, we need you.
Yeah.
Without you, we can do nothing.
That's right.
All of this is meaningless. Without the sense of the fresh move of the Holy Spirit. And the good news this morning is that we don't have to wrestle with God's reluctance. That's His desire.
Yes.
But we've got to come to a place of coming back into alignment with Him.
Oh,
and to make priority in our life.
Yeah.
What is priority in His heart.
Yes.
We've got to come back. That's the word repent. We think the word repent only belongs to the sinner. Oh no, the word repent is a word to the church.
Yeah.
To every one of those churches, the word was repent. It means change your ways, change your way of thinking, become reprioritized.
That's right.
So that you come into alignment with what my assessment is for your life, for the church, for the situation. I thank God for the gift of repentance. And don't you subscribe to these preachers that say once you repented and got saved, you never have to repent again. I don't know what Bible they're reading. Repentance is a gift from God. It helps me to make a mid-course correction.
That's right.
There should be an ongoing repentance.
That's right.
Not over the sins of my past. But if I am being sanctified,
yeah,
if I'm becoming increasingly enlightened,
yeah,
if I'm growing in the grace and the knowledge of God, then there should be a continual changing of my mind as the Spirit of God is bringing illumination,
yeah,
that attitude, that lifestyle, that way is no longer acceptable. Then there comes the blessed gift of repentance where I can change my mind and move more deeply in sanctification. Can you say amen?
Amen.
The first word of the kingdom is repent. Repent. And believe the gospel. It was the first message Jesus ever preached. Well, I've got a word burning on my heart, and I'm going to turn this back. We'll just see what the Holy Ghost does. But I felt now was the time. Strike while the iron's hot. I want to speak to us about prayer. This has been such an emphasis in my own life, and it's so stirred within my spirit. Because as I've been studying afresh the life of Jesus, I've discovered that after 3.5 years of His ministry, before He went to the cross, and then after He went to the cross, and after He rose from the dead, and before He ascended to take His rightful place upon the throne, for 3.5 years of ministry, where was He leading His disciples? Where was He going to take them as they forsook all and followed Him? And I realized where the destination was. He led them to an upper room of prayer. If you and I were to follow Jesus for 3.5 years, we would end up in a prayer room.
Amen.
That's where He led them. He led them in a prayer room. He led them into the place of prayer, positioning them for the greatest outpouring of the Spirit that would ever literally visit this earth. And I believe by doing that, He forever established in them, by their experience, that they would come to realize that the posture of prayer is the womb through which every viable revival and awakening comes from. And history has borne that out. If you were to follow the ministry, the apostolic ministry of the Apostle Paul, a man that was abundant in revelation. He's the man of the New Testament. He's the man that is the steward by the grace of God of the revelation that was hidden God from before the foundations of the world. He gives the revelation of the body of Christ, the revelation of the house of God, the revelation of the mystery of Christ indwelling the believer, the life of the anointed one now dwelling in a redeemed heart. Never before could that happen. Only through the blood of Jesus and the new covenant is there the possibility of God living in men, speaking through men, and dwelling and acting through men. All before that, it was God working on behalf of man. And then for 3.5 years, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among men and worked with men. But in this glorious new covenant, now we've got God living in men, speaking through men, and God doing His work in the earth through the lives of His redeemed. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Paul caught hold of that revelation. It was given to Paul. Special miracles were wrought by the hands of Paul. He is the builder of churches. He is the debater on Mars Hill. He is able to speak to the culture of his day. Those that are worshiping at the image of the unknown God, Paul was able to say with the wisdom of God, Him I will declare unto you. What a man he was. What an investment God made in saying, where did those special miracles come from? Where did that revelation come from? Where did such power come from? Look at the life of Paul. And when you first meet him in Acts chapter 9, when you see how that he had an encounter with Jesus, the resurrected Christ, on the road to Damascus, after Christ meets with him, then the Lord in a vision speaks to a disciple by the name of Ananias. And in that vision, the Lord says to Ananias, He said, I want you to go into a street called Straight and go into the house of Judas and there inquire of one Saul of Tarsus, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. And then Jesus says these words, Behold, he prayed. Out of that womb came forth half of our New Testament. The apostolic ministry, special miracles, revelation. It was all born out of, behold, he prayeth. And there are things that God wants to do in our day. At this time. In this nation that is in a treacherous place. As I was praying this week, the Lord says that we are contending for two things. He said, son, first of all in prayer, you are contending for the conversion of the souls of men. Amen?
Amen.
He said, the souls of men are to be contended for. He said, but you're also contending for the soul of the nation. The souls of men within the nation, and the soul of the nation itself. America is in a death spiral. But I believe it's not without hope. I believe that. Because I believe that God has a remnant. I believe that the true hope of a nation is not in the halls of Congress. It's not in the White House, no matter who the occupant is. But I believe it's in the church house. And I believe that what God told Isaiah is applicable to us. One of the darkest times in Israel's history. Isaiah said to Israel by the inspiration of God, he said the whole head is sick. Putrefying sores that no man can mollify. He said, you're so dark, your feasts are abomination. You're so away from God. And he goes on and on and on and on. It couldn't get any darker. But then he said, except the Lord of hosts had left us a tiny remnant, we would have been as Sodom. And we would have been as Gomorrah. What will prevent America from becoming as something that is destructed and destroyed? A nation that has known more light than any other nation. That's where the trouble is. Because when you have light and your eye becomes evil, The Bible says that the light that's in you gets turned to darkness, and how great that darkness becomes. And there's never been a nation that was born in light.
Yes.
That had so much light. That was exposed to so much light. But when the eye becomes evil, we begin to frame evil in our laws, in our adjudications, in our education, in our schools. It's not just darkness. How great that darkness becomes. It becomes insane darkness. And we are witnessing that. God wants to awaken and open up our eyes. And one of the things He wants us to be awakened to is not just to the desperate need of the hour, but He wants to awaken the church to its true and proper identity in the midst. Look aloft! He doesn't want us to get all wiggly in the knees and lose our sense of who we are, but that would recapture a fresh vision of one that is able, and one that seeks to save, and one that wants to deliver, and we would align ourselves with Him, and we would find strength in this hour and day and be the people of God He's called us to be. Yeah. Can you say amen? Yeah. God is saying to the church in Petersburg, look along. There's so much more I want to do in you. There's so much more I want to do through you. You haven't seen anything yet. All that I've done in years past to bring you to this point has prepared you for the hour that is now upon you. God wants to mantle this house. I'm prophesying now. God wants to mantle this house with something so fresh. It's as though you are just starting. It's like a new birthing. And there's going to be a renewed passion and a renewed zeal matched with a new renewed commitment to say we're going to be the people God wants us to be. To see Him do what He wants to do. To touch this city and to make a difference in this hour. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. John Wesley said, the great evangelist, God will do nothing but in answer to prayer. You know, let me just say this about prayer. And the longer I walk with God, 43, 44 years, it's becoming more and more precious to me for a number of reasons. But represented in this congregation this morning is a variety of gifts. No two people have the same gifts. And there's a variety of callings, and that's the way it's supposed to be. And we understand all that. But when we talk about prayer, it far exceeds a place of gifts and calling. It is a blessed position we all could step into. That high priestly position, that high calling, the priestly position of prayer, where God invites us to step into a mediator role for our generation. There's one mediator between man and God. We know that, the man Christ Jesus. But I'm able to partner with Him because I can now come to His throne with all boldness. I've got access rights. Come on. To the God that said, let there be light. I've got access rights to His throne on behalf of a dying generation. I've got access rights. Hallelujah. And so I want to share some things about prayer. And I am believing and praying that a mantle will fall upon you individually and collectively. That a spirit of prayer with expectation. Because I know if Jesus led His followers to a place of prayer and put them in a position so that a fresh outpouring can happen, and through them a ripple effect will go throughout the ages, changing nations. My prayer is that there will be an impartation at some level so that there would be a recapturing of a vision of prayer for families, individuals, for an entire church, so that you will get into that position with a faith-filled heart and watch God do what He's going to do in you and through you. Hallelujah.
Amen.